Today's sermon from verse 14 of Ephesians, the second chapter, rests on the vast ocean of one of God's divine names or attributes. That name in our text is peace. That name showcases in verse 14 of Ephesians 2 the power of Christ, who he is, his person, his work to reconcile sinners to God and to each other. And so we do believe that there is peace for the people of God because his name, peace, became God incarnate. And in sacrificing his life for our peace, reconciliation is assured and secured because his name is peace. Let me say this, beloved, especially as we view this society and its shameful activity and sin, you and I may want global reconciliation. Maybe the world wants global reconciliation. We've had peace signs and peace marches for many years and decades, and now even in our times, we actually have peace riots, riots for peace. Because there is no peace, the Word of God says, for the wicked. So global reconciliation will never come to life in this sinful world because that is actually not the order of Scripture. Let me explain the order of Scripture. As you look at the text here in Ephesians and other passages, peace is only within the believing community. Peace is only within the believing community where Christ sits as the head. And so you have peace here where Christ is the head of that believer or the church. And so you have peace with God and the sinner, and then you have peace with each other. And so we may have questions about peace. Many men who you trust are saying that there is no peace even in the local churches. There's no reconciliation in our local churches. They're saying that we do not have reconciliation in the local church because of, quote, racial indifference and bias. And maybe you agree and you would ask that with so much contention, where is our peace? With all of these conflicts and contentions, where is our peace? But before we go to God's Word to answer those questions, there are a few goals from the letter that you cannot forget so that when you see the world in conflict, you don't forget what God is doing in our time today because it is leading to something greater. One goal is that it is to produce thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God beyond your feelings or your sense of material relief. You give thanks to God not because you're physically relieved or you're relieved of the tension and the hostility in this world. You give thanks to God because he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. If the focus of your thanksgiving is God and what God has given you, then what happens in this world will not affect your thanksgiving to God. It doesn't mean that we're not concerned about the things around us. It is that they will not overwhelm us, and we will not look for peace in the wrong places if our thanksgiving is to God for his great and abundant gifts in salvation. There's another goal, and it is that we're giving glory to God's holy nature above our earthly desires. We're giving glory to God's holy nature. That is who God is above our earthly desires. And so what God has done is related to who he is. And so if God's great gift of salvation is the supreme act that he has done in redeeming us, then, beloved, whatever our earthly desires or wishes are, we give thanks to God because he still blessed us. We give thanks to God because of who he is. Thirdly, another goal is Christ reconciling sinners to God. Christ reconciling sinners to God. If Christ has reconciled us to God, we can give thanks because that is a mission in reconciling sinners to God. And so now you have thanksgiving to God beyond your feelings, glory to God's holy nature, who he is above your earthly desires, Christ reconciling sinners to God. And number four, it is to unite us to himself. Now, the purpose of God in redemption is uniting us to himself through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If God is doing that, beloved, then we have the opportunity to give God thanks. And when we think about those blessings, we should give glory to God. Number five is this higher goal. This is a higher goal, a chief goal, than any other goal in this world. And if we believe God is doing this, we should give him thanks. And it is that God is uniting all things in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 10. This is God's plan before the foundation of the world. Before creation, God's plan was to unite people in Christ and ultimately bring all of creation in subjection to the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If those five events are taking place and we see them come to fruition, then, beloved, we ought to be at peace in our own inner man because God is doing exactly what he has said, even in our chaotic world. And so you praise God for his work in Christ and through Christ. You praise God for his glorious nature is on display through his Son. Then you give thanks to God because his blessings are for your spiritual good. And you give God thanks because he's uniting all things in Christ. And we see that in the life of the church of our living and risen Savior. The emphasis of our sermon today is on the character of our God, but more likely through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the emphasis of our sermon on peace rests on the character of our Savior's divine nature. As the Son of God, he is peace. His name is peace. And that name has a permanent bearing on the finality of the peace that we have with God. Or more specific to the text, in verses 14 through 16, how God reconciles us to himself and to each other is because he's done it through his Son, Jesus Christ, whose name is peace. It is why the hostility between the sinner and his Creator is no more when they're in Christ, because God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, whose name is peace. In fact, when you think about our lesson today, our title, His Name is Peace, it is not only from the first few words of verse 14, but this particular phrase in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, if you see that in God's Word, that phrase sets the trajectory for what will be said in the rest of the sentence, because verses 14 through 16, it is one sentence. But the key action is who our Lord is for us in our salvation. And so when we look at the lesson this morning, his name is peace. Our lesson is why your reconciliation remains unshaken. Why your reconciliation remains unshaken. And the answer is this. The first six words in the English translation. For he himself is our peace. That is why your reconciliation remains unshaken. And think about this, beloved. I know there are problems around us. But if we keep looking at the problems instead of the problem solver, if we keep looking at the world and the situation instead of the Savior, our sense of the experience of the peace will be unshaken. But if we look at the Word of God and see what Christ has done based on who he is, our peace will remain, and our reconciliation, we know, is secure because of Christ. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, we'll read, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing. You see that word? Killing. He didn't lay it to rest. Killing the hostility. Well, we want to look at four reasons, the first one being the chief reasons, and the others are supplementary to that. But the first one is this: your reconciliation remains unshaken because Christ is peace. Because Christ is peace. Now, we may ask the question, what is peace? Well, the peace in verse 14 is not at this time total cosmic peace. Although God's plan includes complete cosmic reconciliation at this point in time, that is not what the text is focused on. And even though Christ rules over all creation, there is still the subjection of creation to futility, so it is not complete yet. Remember in verses 19 through 21 of Romans 8, it says, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so there's still a time that awaits the full adoption, the redemption of our bodies, our glorified bodies. Until then, creation is still subjected to futility. This text is not speaking in reference to total or cosmic peace or reconciliation. With that being said, this peace is not the absence of conflict in the world. This peace is not the absence of conflict in the world. The peace in our text, first of all, fundamentally so, the peace in our text, it is relational. And listen, beloved, it is not situational. The peace in our text is relational. It is not situational. It is about a person, first of all, who is peace, and that person who is peace brings peace. So there's no peace, there will never be peace for the unbeliever until they are at peace with God. So peace is relational, not situational. Peace from the Hebrew word shalom conveys the idea of well-being, prosperity, wholeness, or that of contentment and soundness. In the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that peace grows into its fullness. Peace is the work of Christ whereby the sinner who was an enemy of God has now been reconciled to him through the blood of Christ. The Jews used to pronounce blessings and goodwill on others, but in the context of the New Testament scripture, the emphasis of peace is between God and the sinner. So peace, in a practical sense, is the state of the believer's position before God because of God's grace. It is a favor that is freely given, freely bestowed on the children of God who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that peace, it is relational. It comes as a result of being in Christ. It is not circumstantial. It is not situational. Now, under the subject of the ending of hostility, or the killing of hostility and reconciling sinners, peace, therefore, as a fundamental doctrine, is personal. It is personal. And the reason why it is personal is because God is personal. And this word peace here is one of the many names for God that he has revealed to us. We have to remember this, beloved. Peace is not an event. It can be an event, but it is not an event as a chief thing. Peace is a person. Peace is a person. When it says he is our peace, he himself is our peace, it is so emphatic, but it's saying that that is his name. And on that truth comes reconciliation. Therefore, reconciliation is a fruit of God's peace. It is a fruit of the name of our God. So when you have Christ, guess what? You have peace. With Christ, reconciliation, because his name is peace. And we must say this in the clearest terms, the clearest level possible. We're not trying to make life hard for the unbeliever. We're just telling them that the way of the transgressor, God says, is hard. And for the unbeliever, because they do not know God and they do not have Christ as Lord and Savior, there is no peace. So whenever we as people of the Word of God, we appeal to the world, we speak to the world, we address the world, if we ever tell the world we want peace without declaring who peace is, we're selling them a false peace. We're selling them a lying peace. We're selling them a dying peace. We're selling them a vain peace. And in reality, we're not selling them peace at all. And listen, a piece of the American pie is not peace. A piece of the American pie is not peace. There is no peace for the wicked. Peace is relational, not situational. Peace comes from and comes through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we, as reckless and contentious sinners, receive by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in his life, death and resurrection for our death, damnation, and separation from God. Beloved, peace that leads to reconciliation, and the rest of this text of Ephesians chapter 2, it is relational. It is not situational. Pay attention, beloved, as we see this. Look at how the nature of who Christ is unfolds, even in this text, beloved. Because verse 14 unveils, in part, the nature of God, of the nature of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both his deity and his humanity, just in this section. For us to say that he himself is our peace must have, first of all, as its basis, his pre-existing, eternal, divine nature. And then for him to sacrifice his life on the cross must speak of a bodily sacrifice. And so you see his divine and human nature here, securing our peace both by his eternality and his person as peace, but also his sacrifice in securing our peace. And because of his divine nature, he is truly God, the Son of God. In his essence, therefore, are the divine attributes or the same characteristics of the Father, although he is the second person. So if we were to say that God is peace, and in saying God is peace, we mean that his attributes are infinitely holy, then there is no confusion when it comes to the peace of God, or God as being peace, there is no confusion or conflict in God's being. When we say that the attribute of God is peace and his name is peace, we're saying that there is no confusion or conflict in God's being. So therefore, when he works to bring peace, he works to bring peace because it is in his nature. Without conflict, he commands peace because it is in his nature. He is peace because it is his nature. Who the Father is, therefore, the Son of God's divine nature is no less. So the peace you have in reconciliation, beloved, it is eternal. It is eternal because it comes from the eternal, immortal nature of the Son of God. It proceeds from him. So in verse 14, peace is relational. That is why reconciliation is possible, because Christ is communicating his nature. It is not situational. Of course, when we think about sin and the fall, one of the many fundamental benefits we forfeit in sin through the first Adam was having peace with the God of peace. And one of the many losses we suffered as a result of our rebellion is this peace, and what we gained was hostility. Why are we hostile toward each other? Because we are hostile toward God. Why do we hate each other? Because we hate God. Why do we despise each other? Because we despise God. If we ever think for one moment that skin color has anything to do with our society's problems, we've missed God altogether. Because he didn't say all have sinned and fallen short of the color-coded chart. He said all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the issue. Think about the fall. I'm going to highlight some principles about the fall. And it's 10 of them, but I think it's going to help us when we think about what we forfeited in our sin and continue to do if we have no peace. That after Adam's rebellion, it breeds disastrous results today. Our conflict has nothing to do with anything other than our lack of reconciliation to God and to each other. That only happens when peace is our life. Well, the first loss that we can think of in the garden, it may not be in that order, but we can think about them, is that of interpretation. Interpretation. We did not rightly divide God's word after the fall. And that is why we need the illuminating grace of the Holy Spirit, because we do not interpret God's word right. Another loss was trust. We did not believe God. And so today's society says we can pursue peace on our own because we do not trust the fact that God is peace. The third loss is discernment. Failure to understand God's word and discern what is happening around us. The fourth loss is fellowship. So run from God and pursue fellowship in categories and cultures and peoples instead of God. Another loss is friendship. And number six, transparency. We're not transparent people. If we can lie to God in Genesis 3, trust me, we can lie to each other. Seven, accountability. Did we take responsibility for our sin? No, it's always someone else. There's always someone whose color is lighter than me that puts me in a position of disadvantage. We never take responsibility for our sins or our responsibility for our lack of working hard. Here we're in a great country where you can actually work and pursue goals, but instead of doing so, we as a people, especially in my ethnic group, tend to blame others. So we have not only accountability, but a lack of responsibility. Number eight is family fidelity, family faithfulness. Adam blamed his wife and raised a murderer. Family fidelity is lost when there is no peace. Why do we have conflicts in our home? Why do we have wars raging in our homes? It's because of the sinful desire in our hearts. Why do we have conflict between male and female and the gender identification that God has given us? It's because there's sin in our hearts and we're at conflict. Adam blamed his wife and raised a murderer. Another problem is communication. Failure to commune with God erases good communication with each other. If you cannot speak to God in prayer and understand his word, you will not communicate well to each other. One of the key issues we have, even as we talk about communicating in this issue that we're dealing with right now of so-called, quote, racism, is because we're not using God's language. We're not using the words he's given us. We're using man's words. We're using words that are rooted in sin. And then we're trying to develop a dialogue outside of the scripture. Listen, beloved, it is good to talk about our past struggles, but it's not what man has done to us when we talk about our history. We're reminded in chapter 11 and also chapter 2 and verse 11 of Ephesians 2, that is in verse 11 of Ephesians 2, and also in verse 1, that the history you recall is your rebellion against God. That at the end of the day, the greater problem, the chief problem, is your alienation from God. It is not what man has done to you. But if we fail to communicate that and we fail to use biblical language, we will always live in a victimized society instead of seeing that we're victims of our own sin. That is how the scripture portrays humanity. It's not a fault-bending scale or fault-finding scale. If there's any criticism that is levied, it is levied on our inability to recognize our sin and need for the Savior. The problem in society is that we cannot communicate well with each other because our communication with God is faulty. It is failing because of our sin. Until we adopt biblical language and we say, well, the church needs to reconcile, that's really not biblical language. God has reconciled us to himself. What we're called to do is to pursue it. We're called to live in it. We're called to find the practical, sanctifying ways that we can help each other live in reconciliation. We say, well, the church has not been at peace for thousands of years. Well, that's not what Jesus says in his word. See, the problem of communication is a result of the fall. It is not just a technicality. It is an eternal thing. And if we miss these critical points and junctures when we read and preach the word of God, we're telling our Savior that what you said is not happening. But no, he said it is because he says, I am peace. He is peace. That's what the text says in Ephesians 2, verse 14. He is peace. The word our does not change who he is. Just makes it personal and corporate for the church, but it is who Christ is. I do have a tenth problem that stems from our lack of reconciliation with God. It is identification. Identification. And it is this: we cannot identify the problem. You cannot identify the problem until Christ dwells in the heart and we address the issues on his terms. We cannot identify the problem until we do so, until we address these things on his terms. And that's the problem, identification. We cannot identify the problem. And now we're all hemorrhaging relationally because of our sin. It is our sin. The world or the earth suffered because of sin. So humanity, therefore, if there's any hope for peace, they need peace himself. Peace that flows from peace with each other comes from peace himself. We have peace with each other because we have the person of peace, not the policy of peace, but the person of peace. And that is why, beloved, reconciliation and the mending of strained relationships, and in reconciliation is when people are at odds or at enmity with each other, they become enemies for whatever reason. Reconciliation is possible in strained relationships because of the work of God's grace in Christ. In the presence of temptation to be bitter, hateful, and angry, you have peace who is with us. And for the believer who submits to Christ, you don't get along to pursuing peace when you feel like it because peace is always with you. You say, well, I moved on from this brother or sister hurting me because I found peace with myself. You never have peace if you find it with yourself. Peace is the presence of Christ with his people. Peace is synonymous with the name of Christ. And if you see our text, beloved, the peace in reconciliation and the message of peace is the personal work of the Savior and his nature, who he is and what he's done, enables him not only to be peace for us, but to preach peace to us. This is a marvelous truth, beloved. This is our Savior. Reconciliation remains unshaken because he is peace. I want to show you, though, that if we think about the attributes of our Savior, his divine nature, being equal with God, although you have individual persons, they have the same nature, the same divine nature. So in 1 Thessalonians, for example, chapter 5, verse 23, and it's just for you to highlight 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 2 Thessalonians 3:16, it says that God is a God of peace. In Philippians 4:9, he is the God of peace. So because Christ is truly God and truly man, peace is an attribute of his divine nature and is an expression of his grace and who he is. Peace, therefore, is an expression of his deity because he has full equality in his divine nature with the Father. So peace is synonymous with the name of Christ. That is why the church can be at peace at all times because peace dwells with them at all times. Peace never leaves. Isaiah 4:9. It's really a prophecy that foreshadows and its completion is in Christ, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of what? Peace. Prince of Peace. Now you may ask, well, what is the significance of Christ as peace in our relationships? And that is what we have to really narrow it down to, the local fellowship. We're trying to globalize peace as if we can get all the churches to get along when our local churches don't always get along. Let us work within our own sphere and remember that, first of all, peace is with us because it is the person of Christ. So if we were to say, beloved, that the powers of sin and darkness, including your sin, and listen, humanity sins against you, no matter what it is, the sins even that you commit against one another, or let's just add the relational hostility that will tempt you to withdraw from each other in frustration. I know whatever church you attend, and Grace Community Church of Long Beach, I know this 100% sure. I'm sure about this if I'm not sure about anything else. We have no conflicts in our church. None whatsoever. None. I've never seen it, never heard of it. Every phone call I receive from the members, nothing but love and showers of blessing on me. I'm the greatest pastor that they've ever seen. I've never made a mistake. Never. We've never had any problems. Never. I'm serious. Why are you guys laughing? We've never had any issues. Never complaints. Always at peace. there's not one saint in our church who agitates the other. I've never seen God bless a church like that. I've never seen, but ours. I've been to many churches over my years. I have never in my life of attending church since I can remember, maybe since I was born, never seen a church like our church where we have no problems at all. I'm astonished at that. I'm bewildered. We are at 100% peace. We really get along. Not one single word. Our brothers and sisters, we're so careful about what we say to each other. So cautious. That was all a bunch of lies. We have problems because we have sinful people. But beloved, even though that may be true, and even though we may have signs of conflict in the world, beloved, listen to this. Because he is peace and his name is peace, through Christ, God brings all of those obstacles into subjection, authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not saying, well, saints, you know, we got to get along. We got to do this. No, our Father has brought all of those hostilities in subjection to Christ. The question is not, why can't we do it? The question is, why are we not in subjection to Christ? Because the Father has put these powers, these agitations, these aggravations, these frustrations, these biases, these prejudices, these, quote, racist people under the subjection of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of why can't we. It is why aren't we? Because peace is here. Peace is with us. Notwithstanding, there are disciplines that you and I need to employ along the way, right? One of them is this. Beloved, we need to think more about who Christ is instead of our comfort level. We are too comfortable in this sinful world. And all of a sudden, the sovereignty of God crushes our little heaven and reminds us that this world is in turmoil because of sin. But we must stop thinking in terms of our comfort level and in the terms of who Christ is. You know, one pastor told me that as he counsels people, one of the struggles he perceives from them is that they have a low view of God. In their studying of the attributes of God, they come to have a higher view of God. So when they have a struggle or problem, they remember, well, wait a minute, my God, who is my God? Am I disturbed? Am I discouraged? Is not my God a God of peace? There's no conflict with my God. There's no conflict with my Savior. As you think about the attributes of God, peace, beloved, is relational. It is who he is. It is not situational. Number two, reconciliation remains unshaken because Christ's peace is personal. It is personal. This section, just this phrase, it is extremely emphatic. In other words, it is a strong statement. If we were to say that this is inspired dogmatism, that our Savior and God is being dogmatic, the Holy Spirit is being dogmatic, here is the Savior. He himself is the church's peace. It's very personal too. You look at this, just examine the word of God with me. Every word is significant because it is God-breathed. The word for. This is glorious. It is not just a simple statement. The word for articulates the cause or reason why reconciliation is valid and final. Why is it? Because somehow we'll work things out in the end? No. It's because this is extremely personal. He is our peace. He himself. So there's something about Christ that makes this authentic, that makes this final, that makes this true and makes this lasting. Because he is your peace, it is personal. You are near to God and your nearness to God is complete. Your peace is whole. Your peace is perfect. Now, the experience of that peace is a different matter that you have to grow and mature in enjoying. And one thing that we all have to learn to enjoy is to enjoy the peace of God in the presence of turmoil. Yes, this global pandemic of COVID and this global pandemic of, quote, color, we have to learn to enjoy the peace of our God even this moment because it is personal. Oh, don't let the world take this away. You've been reconciled to God because of peace, Christ who came. It's personal. I must move to the third. Your reconciliation remains unshaken between God and yourself, between fellow believers, because Christ's peace is present. Christ's peace is present. Now, what said, beloved, said this earlier, between verses 14 and 16, which is really one sentence in the Greek text, the word is a simple action. It is almost like one of the I am statements of Scripture. It is the central action in verse 14 and carries to verse 16. How is it possible that he made us both one and broken down in his flesh, abolishing the law of commandments is how he did divide the wall of hostility. And then in verse 16, might reconcile us both to God. Verse 15, might create in himself one new man. How is it possible that those two purpose statements in verses 15 and 16 are possible because of who Christ is? That is the central activity. The central activity is not Christ is doing peace, that Christ is making more peace signs, or Christ is the mass of hashtag peace. No, saints of Christ, Christ is presently peace. He personifies peace. He himself is peace. He is the promise of peace. Yes, he is presently and forever your peace. But we must be careful here and ask, who is this peace for? Who profits from this peace? Well, the peace in verses 14 through 16 is between believing Jews and Gentiles and between both groups with God. So in the place of mutual hostility, you have this one channel of personal, present peace in the person of Christ. Because he is peace, we have the life of peace with us. That is why our Savior can say, blessed are the peacemaker, because peace is with them. Christ himself is the presence of mutual peace where there was once mutual hostility. This is phenomenal. And this is something for the saints to relish and cherish, that we have the fullness of peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something to consider as we wrestle with the world around us and come to grips with the truth that the Holy Spirit is implanting within us is that we must always see what God has given us based on the virtue of our God. So when the world is in conflict and at war and then the church joins the battle, that we're coming with truth and we're coming with peace. And we're not going to pursue peace on the world's terms. Because that's lying. It's a deception. It's a fabrication. This world has never, never been at peace since the fall. Humanity has never been at peace. And God says it and we're like, oh no, there has to be another way. Let's legislate. Let's eliminate. Let's do all that we can. Legislate the law, eliminate the lawyers, and eliminate the senators who don't do what we say. Still, no peace. We said we must vote for a president who will support conservative views, and he has been a blessing in that way, but we have not really had conservative results. We need our Savior to invade sin, death, and darkness. There is no peace. No, beloved, Christ alone is peace. But now, remember this. The Son of God, it was God's eternal plan that his beloved Son, whose name is peace, would become our peace. So eternal peace from God is the reconciling of sinners, where Christ offered his life as a sacrifice in order to obtain the salvation and forgiveness of sin that we need, but also to secure our peace. Remember, the sacrifice of Christ, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Remember this, Christ did not only preach peace, and that is true in Scripture. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. That is verse 17. But beloved, in all of that, in Christ preaching peace, in Christ's sacrifice for our peace, Christ is peace by name and by nature. As the pre-existing Son of God, the Eternal One, he is peace by name and by nature. So verse 14 stresses not an action as much as it does an attribute of our Savior. And so that takes the peace Christ gives to an infinite height. If he is peace and that is his name, it takes the peace he gives to infinite heights. You think about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, peace, three persons in the Godhead. They share the same attributes or characteristics. God is love, God is peace, so is the Savior, so is the Holy Spirit. Beloved, this peace personifies the nature of our Savior. It's an attribute, and it is always present with us. That means this peace will never diminish in quality or value. It is always the same. The Father's attribute of peace is no different from the Son's attributes of peace or the Holy Spirit. This is what the church has, which is so glorious. The church has the triune God who has in infinite greatness this characteristic of peace. Why are we so ungood when the world loses this edge? Why are we joining in such deep mourning as if we're in a hopeless state? When the church has the triune God who has infinite greatness, this characteristic of peace presently with them. What does it mean for us as believers? Well, I'm speaking first of all to the people of God, because sometimes when the world just goes off, we go off with them. We need not. We have peace with God because peace is with us. And I know the world is looking for peace, but they're looking for peace in all the wrong places. No, beloved, you have peace in the right place. You have peace in Christ, with God, through Christ. You share peace with fellow believers as Christ does with you. And remember this, we can't create peace, we can't make peace, we can only maintain the peace that has been given to us. We cannot create, we cannot make, we can only maintain the peace that was gifted to us. All other advances, listen, all other advances toward peace are artificial and false. Because when God says, I am something, it means it is exclusively his, right? When he says, my name is jealous, it means you can't be jealous for in any other reason but for me and my glory. When he says, I am holy, no one will ever be as holy as God. When he says, I am anything, no one can substitute for who he is. Beloved, let me say this to the world of unbelievers, but also for us to remember, there are no signs of peace in our human nature. No signs of peace in our nature. We are always in conflict. And why do you think even some of the most intimate relationships in marriage have conflict? If someone says, yeah, we've been married for 7 years and always got along, never had a... No, you've always had problems. One of you just decided not to say anything. No, beloved... There's always moments and temptation for conflict. It is not until Christ speaks to the raging storms in our hearts. What does Christ have to say? Peace, be still. And you would say, well, our nation, we're going through a very difficult time, and a lot of what we're seeing is people, they'll believe they'll be at peace when something happens. Like one man said that I could die in peace now that my team's won the Super Bowl and he's going to stand before God and there's no peace. Never had it because he didn't trust in the Lord. Beloved, listen, past monuments are not disturbing our peace. Past monuments are not disturbing our enjoyments in this life. Low incomes are not the cause of our lack of peace. Beloved, as we are fundamentally rebellious, we are, at our core, fundamentally at war in our heart. And how much more are we in conflict with God? There is no peace presently until peace himself in the person of Christ gives you peace. There is no peace until Christ is your peace. Let us pray this, beloved, that sinners and unbelievers, that is, who hold up false banners for justice, with unbelievers and believers who hold up the false banners for justice will see that the only symbol for justice is the cross of the Savior Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners, died for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. I know the world wants to fight for peace and equality. But let me tell you why I don't want to join that fight. Because it's not a theologically driven fight. It's not true. Now, should there be equity and fairness? Yes. Unbalanced scales are an abomination to God. But the reason why our scales are unbalanced is because our hearts are unbalanced. Deeper than that, it is corrupt in sin. Beloved, listen, inequality is as innate in our society, in our genes, as breathing is to our life. The world needs not more laws to amend wrongs done, but the law of God to expose their sin and God's remedy for the sin-sick soul. This is the peace we offer. Beloved, listen. If you want to fight for good causes, please do. But watch your theological stumbling blocks. Don't say you're pursuing it to make the world a better place. That's contradictory to theology. Men will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Man is not progressing spiritually, he's regressing spiritually. In all of his technological advancements, he's spiritually digressing and getting worse. Therefore, we have to be careful with these phrases. You say, well, I just want the world to be at peace. Yes, Jesus said it will be in the end. In the meantime, we're called to preach the peace that he's called us to preach. Here's the peace that we give to each person individually, even in the midst of a world of conflict. Jesus speaks peace without a signed treaty because he is peace. Jesus declares peace without negotiation because he sits enthroned as the Prince of Peace. Beloved, Jesus declares peace without a permit because he is the power and the presence of peace. Saints of God, do not trade in the blessing of this peace in reconciling sinners to the Father for the world's cheap imitation. Our Savior said this in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world. The world's imitations are cheap. Do I give to you? They're failing. They will actually stand before the one who says, yes, we're for you. And they'll go behind their politically closed doors and start going off on you. Can't trust men. The psalmist says this as he looked around. He said in his anger, he says, I declare all men are liars. Let God be true, and every man a liar. God says there's no peace for the wicked, the unbeliever. God says there's peace, and only in himself, because he is peace. There is no other way to pursue global peace until the Prince of Peace comes, and he rids this world of all of its sin and purges this world and society and creates a new heavens and a new earth and redeems his sinners eternally with glorified bodies. But how does the saint hold up and trust in this peace? Listen, first of all, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust that he is peace. To not trust in his peace is to not trust in that moment. I'm not saying you don't trust in him all the time, but in that moment when you are looking at the world and you trust what you see more than you trust in who he is. Remember, you're trusting in who he is, an attribute, a characteristic. It comes in one package. You don't say, well, you know, I believe that God is love, but I don't believe God is peace. You can't say, well, I believe God is love, but I don't believe God is a God of wrath. If you do not believe in the totality of who God is as he has revealed himself, then you are not believing the God of Scripture. This is how the saints used to get through these times. And I'm talking to people, especially from my ethnic group. Remember those old spirituals, they would say, this peace that what? I have. Now, if you haven't been around to hear that, I remember those songs. And I'm not that old. I'm a relatively young guy. It says, this peace that I have, the world did what? The world? Yeah, I need some interaction here. Because we need to sing the same songs when it's true. Now, we all have our prefaces. Some songs are true, some are not. This truth. It says, the world did not what? Give it to me. They will repeat that phrase over and over again. And then in the urban churches, they will sing those same truths in prosperity and in poverty. Because the heavenly investment that God made to rescue them by sending peace himself far outweighed all the trials in this life. This peace came in the person of Christ. The sacred, holy, and personal peace was precious to the saints. We're not singing that any longer. We're singing social anti-Christ justice. Instead of remembering that our Savior came in bodily form to rescue us, peace came when there was no peace. But listen, the saints would sing, and at the end of that song, as one large mass choir united singing to God, they would say, the world did what? The world did not. Yes, give it. And the world cannot take it away. Why? Because it's in an infinitely righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. It cannot be withheld because it is present. It cannot be taken because it is God. It cannot be stolen because it is wrapped up in the garments of a righteous and a holy Savior. This peace that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Oh, saints of God, let me just go with a little bit more of my urbanese. Because it seems as if we live in a color-coded world and we're colorblind and blind to our sins. We are being sold a bunch of lies from the devil and his partners. Add something else, but his partners. In failing to believe that our eternal goal is still awaiting for us. That we don't look for the things that are temporal, but we look for the things that are eternal. That we don't look for the seen, but the unseen. We don't look for the transient, we look for the eternal truth. We have peace in Christ. That is why the world cannot take it away. Number four, the peace is active. It remains unshaken because it is active. Once again, beloved, look at the word of God. And the peace here, remember, is not universal. It is a peace that God's people have with their Father, their Creator, and with each other through Christ Jesus. We have local conflict even in our nation, and no sign of universal peace. But we who are in Christ have peace because he is with us. It is active. Is it present now? Yes, because as I said before, it is relational. Not situational. Are you in conflict in your life? Listen, if you have conflict in your life, you have to ask yourself, what am I relying on? Relying on material things? Material possessions? I know a guy just down the street in Texas. He tells you all the time, you just create your own destiny. Don't let the devil rob you from that job. Don't let COVID take it away from you. That old smiley, that boy, if I tell you, that boy got a smile that will shell you soap when you don't need soap. He will be Amway's best representative. That boy, I tell you, he's something else. What a lie. And we're being sold a prosperity that God never promised. We've been given a precious gift, the very presence of Christ. There's no more travail of the soul because Christ is present. My dear beloved, it is active. Presently. Why is it active? Because Christ is active. Our Savior said, my Father's working, I'm working. Actively producing the benefits of this attribute of peace because he is peace. Now think about this, beloved. He who is both the church's life and Lord, division is not compatible with his name and nature. Christ, who is both Lord and life of the church, division is not compatible with his name and nature. And on a practical level, division is a dangerous misrepresentation of Christ because he's not factious, he's not schismatic. He is peace, and he is our peace. But think about this, beloved. When hostility and wicked contentions end in salvation, and we make progress on peaceful terms in Christ as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, how can anyone gaze at the cross of Christ and enjoy conflict and dissension? How can you look at Christ crucified for you, the just for the unjust, the friend of sinners, love of the despised, and look at your brother with contempt and hatred? It doesn't matter what to think of your earthly causes. If you both stand in agreement on heavenly truths, beloved, Christ is the grounds of reconciliation. And listen, the place that we subject all our differences to his will is under Christ, not our agenda, not our earthly goals. We submit it all to him because he is our peace and life. Listen, beloved, we have peace because he's peace. He is not only with us, but he's in us. Peace is there. And you may say, well, I want to know more about this and be at peace. As I said before, there is no peace for the wicked. If your heart grows cold toward the cross, and if your heart grows warmer toward the world, you will have no peace. And listen, we ought to pray for those who do not believe in the gospel that God will rob them of every sense of false peace. The peace that the world is selling is false. Having that home, that job, reparation, repairing, maintenance, monuments torn down, it is false. It's a false peace. It's a counterfeit peace. You need the Savior, and you need to see him pierced for you, bruised for you, crushed for your sin. God's wrath so unyielding and unrelenting, a holy outpouring of righteous justice to satisfy his demands for the punishment of your sin. Beloved, if the Prince of Peace is our daily bread, we cannot live with enmity, hatred, or strife for any cause at all. When Christ came into our world of sin, of hate, resentment, coldness, death, and evil, those were our attributes. But he came, this creator, to come and die for us and be our savior. I must talk to the unbeliever. If you ask, what must I do? Let me encourage you, turn from your sin because you're not a good person. Even those who are pursuing justice and are marching for equality and are getting rid of all of the icons on cereal and cream of wheat. Well, if you say cream, what is it going to be? White of wheat? White of white? It doesn't matter what concessions we make. You are not a good person. CEO of the major Fortune 500 company. You're not a decent person. If you're yet in your sin, you are still the condemned sinner. There is not one law from God that you will obey with joy. Not one law you will submit to for the glory of God. You're still living for yourself. You're still living selfishly. Yes, those of us who are on this side of it who feel like we've been victimized, we're still living selfishly. We're some of the most selfish people in the world. God has given us life and breath, and the Bible says that having food or clothing, be content. We're still malcontent. Our malnourishment is not a lack of food, it's a lack of contentment. That only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, sinner, oh, unbeliever, oh, rebellious one, I appeal to you, turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our works will not save us. It's the work of Christ. We don't have peace within us. We're at conflict. Now, the saints here, just for a moment, have you not thought about this Christ and meditated on his goodness? Think about our Savior. He preserved the nation of Israel, fed them and gave them water, defeated their enemies. I'm talking about our Savior. Our Savior forgave their sins. Our same Savior gives life to creation. One in the womb of Mary, in his divine deity, yes, astonishing as it is, he sustained creation. As a baby, his divine nature upheld conception and childbearing during the time of his conception and childbearing, or Mary's childbearing of him. He gave breath to Pilate, life to Judas, protection to Herod, care for the high priest, power to the soldiers who would mock him. The wound in his side came from the strength he gave to those to exercise their duty. They watched his grave under his care. It's the same God who was in Christ, giving life to the godless, enemies hostile in our minds, the highest ranking enemies we are. Beloved, it is the people that Christ came to redeem are the most ruthless and reckless of sinners. Such were some of us. Let me say this, that our issue with hostility has nothing to do with the people around us, the sin within us. And we must all be reconciled to God. The saints must run to him daily for the full pleasure of his peace. But on the unbeliever, let me go back to the unbeliever. May God open your eyes to see that your greatest enemy is not the people around you, but your sin within that urges you to run from the Lord of peace. And you say, well, I cannot come because the church is full of hypocrites. My response to you, unbelievers, join the club. We're all in need of God's grace. In fact, we never live up to God's good name. We never live up to the good name of our Savior. I can admit that. I can confess that. We cannot confess that. But we are, in the power of God's Spirit, striving to honor such a gracious Savior who became peace for us because he is peace. Or you may say humanity, you may say Christianity, that is not doing enough in the world. Christianity is not doing enough in the world. You may be right. But humanity's way for peace is much less convincing. The church is the most unified front because of Christ, who is our peace. It comes from him. His name is peace. And because it is relational and it is eternal, the church has the peace to offer that outranks all the other peace that the world would offer. But yet, I will say to the unbeliever, in your imperfection, it means that there's room for you. In our imperfection, it means there's room for you because we are robed not in our righteousness, but that of Christ. But saints, one more encouragement. God gave us a good name. His name is peace. Let us honor that name. Let us be at peace. If you're at peace toward each other, if you're angry and hateful because the world is selling, yes, hell-bound lies, is all. They're selling hell-bound lies for half the price, and we're still buying it up. Lay your sins at the cross. Confess your sins to God and each other. Live by the power of the Holy Spirit and his peace. And listen, it is okay if you think people need to hear your struggles in the past, but there's not one man in this world can say that his struggles are greater than that of the Savior. The agony of the wrath of God for your sins. Yes, yours. How is it possible for the struggles, even of slavery, or even of segregation, or even in our life now, how could our struggle even lay weight on the power of the gospel that our Savior poured out his life on the cross and God demonstrated his love to ungodly, wretched sinners? The world needs not to know about our struggles as men of, quote, color. They need to hear about the Prince of Peace. The world is in its predicament today because they need salvation, not liberation, but to be set free from their sin. And that comes from Christ alone, who is peace. To our King who rules on his throne, we say with boldness and confidence in him, our peace is not a movement. Our peace is not an anthem. Our peace is not a legislation. Our peace is not in a nation. Our peace is not madness for peace. Our peace is not a march for peace. Our peace is not a riot for peace. Our peace, even though necessary, is not just a prayer for peace. Our peace is today and for all eternity, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our peace. Amen.